Pray with me, will you? Heavenly Father, as we turn to the Bible now, I ask that you would speak to us by your Spirit. Lord, give us ears to hear. Lord, we know and we have proclaimed that you are good, and you are good in all of your ways. And you teach us your ways for our good. And so I pray that as we look at your word, we would be open to hearing what you have to say to us, and that we would have hearts that are inclined, that are directed towards obeying what you say. Lord, your words are different than any other words because they are not the words of fallible humans. They are words of the eternal God who never lies and never changes, who looks out for our good and reveals himself and his ways to us. So give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are going to be looking at Luke 7, 53 to 8, 1 this morning. John, did I say Luke? Wow! Well, there's a reason for that, and I'll tell you in a moment. Most of you, if you look in your Bibles, will notice that there are some marks around this passage, depending on your version of the Bible. My version of the Bible has giant parentheses around this passage of the Bible. And there's a reason for that. And it's an important reason and one that we need to understand. And I'm going to talk about it for a few minutes. And then we're going to take a look. We'll read the passage and jump into it. Those marks are in your Bible because in all likelihood, John did not write this passage when he wrote the gospel. Do you know that? He didn't write it. You find it in all of the medieval Bibles. But the first time that it actually appears in the ancient manuscripts that we have is not until the 5th century. And it becomes more common in the 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th century. But if you go back to the ones that we have that go back to the 2nd century and all the old manuscripts, it's not there. And when it does start appearing, it usually has some type of indication that this is a special thing. And not only that, it shows up in different places in the Bible, in the book. One of the places it shows up is at the very end of Luke. At the end of Luke's manuscript, I mean, after the resurrection and everything else, boom, here this passage is. And then it also shows up in several different places in the book of John, just inserted there. If you take this passage out of John and just read 7 and 8 without this passage, it flows perfectly well. And it's like, this got put in there. So we know, because John told us, that there were many, 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 many things that Jesus did and said that he didn't write down. He said the whole world wouldn't contain everything that Jesus did and said. But these he wrote down that we would know that he was the Christ and that we would have eternal life in his name. So we know that. So what is this thing? What is it? And scholars say that this event is true. It happened. This is real history. There was a woman caught in adultery, and the Pharisees did bring him. All of this happened. Okay? It happened. So that we know for sure. It happened. It was a event that Christians talked about a lot when they talked about what Jesus did and said. John didn't include it in his gospel, but the early Christians wanted everybody to know this. And so, you ever look at a Bible bookstore and see these Bibles that are like thematic Bibles, you know, the Bible for men, you know, and it'll have a bunch of testosterone-filled stories in them, you know, and they're not part of the Bible, but, you know, the early church began writing this event when they had extra paper. When they got done copying the Bible, they'd put this in. And so we know it's there. It's important to know that this story does not add anything in terms of truth or doctrine or something to believe. Okay? And it doesn't contradict anything else in the scriptures. So the way I'm going to handle it this morning is this. This is a true story that we know about the life of Jesus. It is a true event. When I say story, don't think it might be make-believe. I mean an event, something that happened. So this is an event that happened, and I'm going to talk about it in terms of how it is an illustration of the rest of Scripture. Okay? The rest of Scripture. So let's read it. It's a familiar passage, and then we're going to dig into it and allow God's Spirit to work in our midst. Starting with verse 53 of John 7. And by the way, I should add this. You do know that for like the first half of the life of the church, there were no chapters and verses. These are added. So that's why this section actually has chapter and verse numbers, because they were added in the medieval era. John 7:53. But they went each to his own house. But Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again to the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisee brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. And Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. And Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go. From now on, sin no more." the scribes and Pharisees bring this woman who has been caught in the act of adultery. What is this? Adultery is sex with another person's spouse. That's what the word means. So this woman was having sex with someone else's husband. Caught in the act. Caught in the act. One of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Boom. There it is. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And the book of Deuteronomy says that if you commit adultery, the people were supposed to stone you. They were supposed to kill you. Both the man and the woman were to be killed. That's what the Old Testament said. And it's true. This idea of adultery is abhorrent to God. He takes it extremely, extremely seriously. It is one in a category of a broader category of sexual sin. As we take a look at the scriptures, we see sexual sin in Greek is the word porneia. It's a broad term. We get the word pornography from it. Broadly speaking, sexual sin is any sex outside of marriage, period. Any sex outside of marriage. Adultery is one type. Sex outside of marriage is another. Underneath that, you might throw something like incest. Homosexuality is a form of sexual sin. Sex with animals is a form of sexual sin. And throughout the scriptures, all of this sexual sin is condemned. It is condemned. From Genesis to Revelation, it is deemed incredibly wicked. 1 Corinthians 6, just to show that this is not an Old Testament idea, 1 Corinthians 6 says this, do not be deceived. Now this means, pay attention to this, this means that it may be that your thinking is twisted. So don't be deceived. Listen carefully to what the scriptures say. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality will inherit the kingdom of God. New Testament. Jude, a book we don't read very much, New Testament, talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, who indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of a punishment of eternal fire. In the New Testament, we see sexual immorality and all of its categories roundly condemned. Roundly condemned. Jesus famously said this, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. How serious is this? If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. I think if he were alive today, he would say this. How serious is this? If your cell phone causes you to sin, throw it away. It is better not to have a cell phone than to be thrown into hell. Oh, not my cell phone, God, anything but that. Jesus takes this very seriously. This is one of the first teachings of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. First year of his ministry. He is talking about sexual immorality and the danger of it and the fact that those who commit it are in danger of hell. Period. Well, the scribes and Pharisees, they knew that Jesus had said this. They knew that Jesus had said this. They knew the Old Testament law. And even though there were not very many people through history who were actually stoned for adultery, they decided to test Jesus. They decided to do something to trap him. Because he was very popular, and they didn't like his popularity. They didn't like the things that he was saying. And so they thought to themselves, we will trap him because the people don't like this idea of stoning people. So we're going to bring a woman caught in the act of adultery. And they bring this woman. You know, their duplicity, their dishonesty is just so evident. Because the law said, you stone the man and the woman. Where's the man? I mean, they caught in the act, and they just bring the woman. Where's the man? They just need someone to throw before Jesus. And they grab the woman and throw her at the feet of Jesus and said, she is guilty. She's guilty. And there's no question about it. She is guilty. And according to the Old Testament law, she is deserving death. Right now, what do you say, Jesus? What do you say, Jesus? How are you going to handle this, Jesus? What are you going to do about this? What the Old Testament law said about adultery, thou shalt not commit adultery. What the Old Testament law said about the punishment for adultery was inspired by the Holy Spirit. What the Apostle Paul was going to write about the fact that the sexually immoral, the broad category, will not inherit the kingdom of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. What Jesus said about looking at a woman with lust being the same thing as being guilty of adultery and you are then in danger of hell was written by the Holy Spirit. What was he going to do? What was he going to say? So he stooped down and started doodling in the dirt. He started writing in the dirt. Jesus, give us an answer. He started writing. What did he write? We don't know. We have no idea what he wrote. I've heard lots of speculation about what he wrote. Some people say he wrote the Ten Commandments. I don't know. Maybe. He's going to say, let those people who are without sin throw the first stone. And there are some people who say he was writing the names of their girlfriends there in the sand. That may very well be. because we know that they dropped their rocks and walked away. It may very well be. I have another theory. I can't prove it, but I think it's very biblical. I think Jesus, as he knelt there and wrote in the sand, the woman caught in adultery, sobbing, scared for her life, the angry accusers all around. I think he was doodling in the sand while he prayed to his Heavenly Father. And I think he prayed, Lord, Father, I desire that this woman be with me in my kingdom. I desire that this woman become part of the bride of Christ. I desire to trade places with this woman. I desire to take this woman's punishment on myself. I think he wrote in the sand, she is mine. And the sound of the dropping stones, he heard as the sound of nails being driven into his feet and wrists. As those stones which were intended to kill her became his. Isaiah 53:6 says, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. That woman lying at Jesus' feet, guilty, awaiting the judgment, awaiting the verdict. Hears Jesus say, let those who are without sin cast the first stone. She hears the falling of the rocks, and then she hears Jesus say, look around. Where are they? Has no one condemned you? They're gone. They're gone. She said, no one, Lord. No one, Lord. Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. All of the sin, all of the guilt, gone, washed away. Everything he has is hers. She is going to spend eternity with him. She is going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And he has taken on himself all of her guilt. He's taken the punishment on himself out of love for her. Neither do I condemn you. I'm taking your punishment. I'm taking your punishment. Now, there are some who would like to end the story there. Yippee! Yippee! Sexual immorality and no guilt! Hallelujah! Well, it doesn't end there. Because Jesus then tells the woman, now go and sin no more. Sin no more. She has called him Lord, and he has instructed her, don't sin anymore. Don't sin anymore. What does the New Testament say? 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. I talk to so many people, God, I want to know your will. Lord, tell me what you want me to do. And so many of them don't want to know about this verse. You want to know the will of God for your life? Well, here's a piece of it. Absolutely true. Avoid sexual immorality. You cannot be doing the will of God for your life and walking in sexual immorality. The two are polar opposites. Oh, but Jesus loves me. Paul writes what? Are we to sin because we're not under the law anymore, but under grace? May it never be. Absolutely not. No way, Jose. How you translate the Greek? It means by no means. Absolutely not. Never, ever think that. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 through 6. Here's something that you can be sure of, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. John is going to write, and I didn't put this in the slides, John is going to write what the Lord tells him in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, he warns two of the churches, the churches in Pergamum and the church in Thyatira, about sexual immorality. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. John warns us in the book of Revelation that there will be those who come into churches and who say sexual immorality is perfectly acceptable among God's people. He warns us. He warns us against it. It is incompatible with walking with Jesus. Period. If you want to walk with Jesus, you have to leave sexual immorality behind. Period. This view of sexual immorality in the Roman world was unusual. The Roman world was like the world we live in today when it came to sex. But it is clear from Genesis to Revelation that sexual immorality is an abomination in the sight of God. And people go to hell because of it. The reason why this story, became so important in the life of the church that they wrote it down and made sure it was preserved was because we know and they knew that sexual immorality is a huge temptation that many people fall into. And this event tells us how Jesus responds to it. Here is a woman under deep conviction. She is guilty, guilty, guilty. And she is before Jesus, and Jesus offers her forgiveness and an opportunity to start life afresh, walking away from a life of sexual immorality. And that's a story that we need to hear today. Because there are many of us who are caught in sexual immorality. There are those of us who feel guilty because of past sexual immorality. Repentance, which means turning away from sin, confessing it to God, can bring forgiveness and healing. And that's grace. That's grace. That's grace. Why does God feel so strongly about this? There are two reasons. Two reasons, really. One, he thought up sex. It's his idea. The devil didn't create it. God created it. It was his idea. And God is pretty cool, you know? I mean, he invented taste buds and strawberries. I mean, that's amazing. He invents things like that. And he invented sex to be good, to be delightful. And he invented it to cement two people together for their entire lives in marriage. And sex outside of that diminishes it and devalues it. If you think Jesus thinks sex isn't important because of what he says, I would say you're absolutely wrong. It's you that think sex is not important. It's very important. That's why he invented it and he gave it to us. So one of the reasons is because it is a means that he invented to bring a man and woman together in a lifetime covenant called marriage. And there is a physical and spiritual union that happens in sex that he intends for marriage. The second reason is because that whole marriage thing is designed by God to be another illustration of the relationship that he wants with us. A deep, intimate relationship with us. Where did I get that from? Ephesians 5, where he talks about a man and a woman. And then he says, but wait a minute, I'm talking about Jesus in the church. So this idea is very important to God. So don't tell me you're walking with Jesus if you're messing around with sexual immorality. You're lying. You're lying to God. You're lying to me. And you're lying to yourself. And I call on you to repent. To be washed clean. And to start afresh with Jesus. Because today, it's possible. Because Jesus came to save. But there will be a day when Jesus' attitude will be very different. When he sits on his throne to judge. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Let's pray. Father, Father, I'm a mere man. And I realize that the words that I have spoken run against the culture that we live in. And my words alone are powerless. So I ask your Holy Spirit to drive them deeply into our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would bring repentance, deep, deep conviction of sin. Lord, I pray that that conviction of sin would be so great that there would be people here this morning who would say, it is better not to have the cell phone. Because for me, it is a place of sin. Lord, I pray for those here who are engaging in sexual immorality. Lord, that they are committing adultery or they're having sex outside of marriage. Lord, I pray that you would bring deep, deep conviction of sin. Lord, I pray that you would, for the moment, remove all the pleasure and just replace it with guilt until they repent. Lord, may they feel like the woman caught in the act of adultery. Until they repent. Lord, not because you don't want them to have pleasure, but because you want them to have joy. You want them to have joy. You want them to have the freedom that comes from walking with you. Oh, Lord, please. Please. Please, speak deeply into our hearts in this area. Lord, for those who have committed sexual immorality in the past and have repented and are walking with you, I pray that you would wash them afresh with a sense of your presence, that you would keep the accuser from hurling things at them about their past, because you have taken their past and it's no longer theirs. Oh Lord, do a work in our midst. May we be a holy people. In Jesus' name, amen.